this way. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, Matitzach Eloi, Daber Avnei Yisrael Avnei Yisrael. Now, it's clear the way it's described that Klal Yisrael had their, on the one side was the Yam, and on the other side was Paro. They didn't have anywhere to move. However, Hashem says in Pasuk Tezvav, V'yisov, let them start going. In Pasuk Tezayit, V'ato, that was after they start going, Horei Nesmatcho, raise your staff, U'neteyas Yotcho ala Yom of Kohei. After that, split the sea. V'yovoyu Bnei Yisrael Besoy Hayom Bayabosho. And the Jews should come into the sea, into dry land. Now, how do we understand the fact that God said first, let them move, and afterwards he told Moshe to split the Red Sea? Isn't it the other way around? That first they should split the Red Sea, to split the sea, the Yam Suf, and then they should start moving? How come in Pasuk Tezvav it already says, V'yisov? And then in Pasuk Tezayin it says, Horei Mesmatcho Unteis Yotcho Alayom. So even though this question itself is not what the Gaon of Vilna, addresses himself to, but he says a pshat in the psukim, in the coming psukim, that clarify 100% the meaning of Pasuk 15 and 16. If you take a look and you make a comparison between Pasuk Chof Bet and Chof Tet, 22 and 29, we'll see the similarities are obvious. But you see two differences. In Pasuk Chof Bet of chapter of this chapter 14, Vayovoyu Bnei Yisrael Besoy Chayom Bayabosho VeHamayim Lohem Choymo Mimino UMismoylo. Right, the Jews went into the water, into dry land, and the water became a wall to the right hand and to the left hand.
Right.
It was like a wall made out of water, and like a tunnel, and they walk through that tunnel that the water itself created. Compare this pasuk to pasuk Choftet. Uvnei Yisrael holchu bayabosho besoy chayom, v'hamayim lohem choymo miminom umismoylo. The similarities are obvious. I mean, it's almost a repetition of the psukim, except that there are a few differences. One of the differences is that in Pasuk Chof Bet it says that the Jews came Besoy Hayom Bayabosho. However, in Pasuk 29 it says that the Jews came Bayabosho Besoy Hayom, in dry land, into the sea. That's significant. Obviously, the order, what's mentioned first in the psukim, is significant. The second difference is the spelling of the word choymo. If you take a look at the spelling of the word choymo in Pasuk 22 and in Pasuk 29, you'll see that it's different. In Pasuk 29, it's spelled choser, without a vowel. In Pasuk 22, it's spelled mole, with a vav, choymo, with a vav. That's also significant. The Torah would regularly be consistent. Either they would write it mole, with a vav, or choser, even though both are correct, but the change between the mole and the choser is significant. Now, says the Goen the following. You know, Chazal say that the Malochim refused to say Shiro that night. They refused to say Shiro that night that the Jews were facing the Egyptians.
Shiro.
The praise that the Malochim, Kodesh. They didn't. and it's interesting, I saw the Bala Turing. There's a beautiful shot. It says, in Posuk Chof, it says like this, Vayovoy, the Malach Elohim came, Bein Machane Mitzrayim, Ubein Machane Yisrael, ויהי הונון וחושב וירס הלילה, ולוי קורב זה אל זה כל הלילה. So, ולוי קורב זה אל זה כל הלילה, means that the Jews and the Egyptians didn't come close to each other a whole night. Right? Says the Balaturim, Ze el Ze is a hint to that Shiro that Chazal say the Malachim didn't say. Because what does it say in Ishayo about the Shiro? The Koro Ze el Ze ve Omar. In other words, the Shiro is said, is how do the Malachim say it? By facing each other. The Koro Ze el Ze ve Omar, Kodosh, Kodosh, Kodosh. The Ze el Ze is a hint. Veloi Korab Ze el Ze kol alaylo. Who? The Malachim didn't come Ze el Ze, and therefore they didn't say Shiro. And this is a basis for the Chazal's pshat that they didn't say Shiro. Now, what? Why didn't they say Shiro? They said because we don't see why you should kill the Egyptians and save the Jews. In the words of Chazal, Halolu oy de avoy de zore, ve halolu oy de avoy de zore. They don't believe in you, and they don't believe in you. Right? Says the Gemara, this is why choimo can, the waters became chemo, anger. In other words, the waters were ready to drown all those Jews that didn't merit the crossing of the Red Sea. And this is the reason why choimo is written without a vov, because if you write it with a vov mole, you can't read it chemo, right? The vov takes away the possibility of reading it chemo, because vov only gives itself to the u sound, to the shuruk or the cholom, right? A vov doesn't give itself to the a sound, right? Only a yud gives itself to the a sound. But therefore, you spell chomo without a vov, and that indicates the anger of the water caused by the criticism of the angels, right? The criticism of the angels, why are you saving the Jews? And this is what this is why choimo is written without a vov. Okay? This is what Chazal say. Says the Goyen, the Gaon of Vilna, where is choimo written without a vov? Take a look. In Posuk, choftet choimo is written without a vov. But in Posuk chovbet, choimo is written with a vov. Why is that? Says the Gaon of Vilna. You see, Chazal tell us that there were some people, right, who were ready to jump into the water before it was split, right? And some people who decided that if they see that the land is dry, then they'll jump in. If not, they won't jump in. That's what the Gemara said. Okay? Now, so the point is like this. How would you describe jumping into the water after it's split? You are jumping into the dry land within the water. So for those people, the expression would be bayabosho besoy chayom. How would you describe those people that were ready to jump in into the water before it was split? Beso chayom bayabosho. First it's a yam, and then once they come down, it becomes split. Okay? So obviously, says the Gaon of Vilna, Posuk Chovbet and Posuk Chovtet is talking, each one is talking about different people. Posuk Chovbet, without any doubt, if it says, Vayovoyu bnei Yisrael besoy chayom bayabosh, about which Jews are we talking about? Obviously, the Jews with faith. Because those are the Jews that are jumping in besoy chayom by Abosho. They are jumping in into the water before it's dry. So by them, was there any anger? None. So therefore, how is homo spelled by them? With a vov. Because with a vov, it implies no anger. Okay? But in Pasuk Choftet, says the Goyen, Uvene Yisrael hochu by Abosho beso chayom, and the Jews went into the dry land within the sea. So what Jews are we describing here? We are describing the Jews without faith that waited for the dryness. And then they were ready to jump in. So by them, of course, it says what? Choymo without a vov, because choymo without a vov is a second reading of chemo, and chemo is anger. So we, of course, the second pasuk is talking about something completely different. So here you have two psukim, sounds exactly the same. You pay attention, we are talking about two different groups, right? That did two different things, and the reaction is completely different. Okay, now according to this pshat of the goyim, we can understand clearly pasuk tesvov. Vayom in Pasuk Tesvov of chapter 40. Vayom Rashana Moshe Mafitzake Loidabe of Israel be so. Tell them to go. Ve'ato horei mismatcho. So what should happen first? What was the command of Hashem? First go. Go even though the waters aren't split. Ve'ato horei mismatcho unteyes yotcho l'amayom kweyu. Ve'yovoyu. What does it say in Pasuk 16? Because I want them to show faith. How will they show faith? By jumping in before you split the sea. Okay? So it fits perfectly. Here is the command from Hashem that you should jump in before the waters are split, because that's an act of faith. Now, we see the tremendous repetition here of the Merkovo of Paro, the chariots that Paro took along, the chariots, the horses. Tremendous stress. If you pay attention from before, chapter 14, Pasuk 6, Vayesor es Richboy, and he took his chariot. Pasuk 7, Kol Rechev Bitzrayim. The chariots again. And I mean, just if you go through, I mean, it's an enormous amount of times the chariots are mentioned. And the fact that the chariots came and that the wheels of the chariots fell off. Everything is centered around the chariots of Pharaoh. And in the Shiro itself, take a look in chapter 15. Oz Yashir Moshe Uvnei Yisrael Es Ashiro Azois L'Hashem. Chapter Tesvo 15. Oz Yashir Moshe Uvnei Yisrael Es Ashiro Azois L'Hashem. Vayem Brulei Mor. Oshiro L'Hashem Ki Go'oi Go'o. I will sing to Hashem because he's Go'oi Go'o. Go'oi Go'o, very high. Sus veroichvoi romo bayom. He took the horse and its rider and threw it into the sea, says Rashi. What has go'oi go'o, sus veroichvoi? What is the connection, sus veroichvoi and go'oi go'o? Says Rashi, the second Rashi in Posuk Aleph. Ki go'oi go'oi ke targumoi. What does the Targum say? The Targum say, Neshad, let's praise Hashem, are izgoe al gei sonayo. Paro is the Baal Gavo, right? He's the man with haughtiness, with false pride. Here God elevated himself above the man who believes himself to be so high. Okay? Go'oi, go'o. Hashem showed his being elevated over the one who believes himself to be elevated, says the Targum. Ve'geyusa dilehi susio veroch veromo beyamo. And how did he show his Hashem's greatness? By taking the horse and its rider and throwing it into the sea. Says Rashi here in the brackets. He says like this. When two people are fighting, says Rashi, and what is the point? That I should throw you from your horse. Right? That's how you beat your enemy, right? You throw him down from his horse. Here, what did Hashem do? He took the horse and the rider. Great. I mean, Hashem is fabulously powerful. He can take the horse and the rider. Now, before we go on, let me tell you a yesod, a very important principle of the Maharal. The Maharal says like this. You know, the Gemara says you are not allowed to praise Hashem. Not allowed to praise Hashem. Because it says, Mi yemalel gvuros Hashem yashmia kol teilosoi. Who is allowed to praise God? Because whenever you praise God, you'll insult him. Right? If you tell a king that has a lot of gold how much silver you have, you're insulting him, right? As the example, you tell someone who is a famous surgeon, right? And you tell him, you are so great, doctor. I had a headache and you gave me an aspirin, you took away my headache. It's an insult, because by praising him in such a modest way, you are implying that his greatness doesn't really exist. Right? That's why whatever you can say about Hashem, you are taking away from his greatness, because whatever you can say, of course Hashem can do so much more. Right? So this is why you're not allowed to praise Hashem. Says the Maral, so what is the holy side of Hallel, Hoido, when we praise Hashem? Says the Maral, because we are not saying how great Hashem is. We are saying how much we appreciate what he did for us. In that, of course, it's not an insult. In other words, if you tell the great surgeon, I appreciate the fact, you great surgeon, that you took the time to give me an aspirin to take away my headache, there is no insult in it, because I'm not describing his qualities. Right? I mean, of course, you can do much more than taking away my headache. I'm just expressing my appreciation from what I perceived of his greatness. Of course, he has much more greatness, but what I perceived of his greatness is the fact that he took away my headache. There is nothing wrong with saying that. As long as I'm not describing his greatness, I'm describing my perception of his greatness, what I benefited from his greatness. Okay? That is the yesod of Hallel. Okay? Now, if so, the horses, obviously, were... What was the danger of the horses? It's not that the horses threatened us. Paro threatened us. The Egyptians threatened us. What difference does it make to us, right? Whether the horses were drowned or the horses weren't drowned. Or in Posuk 4, Markevois Paroi, the chariots drowned. And if the chariots wouldn't have drowned? So if you say you are describing the greatness of Hashem, look, God is so powerful, he can even drown chariots. But that you wouldn't be allowed to say. That would be an insult. Obviously, you are describing something that you perceive. There is something, some benefit of seeing the chariots of Pharaoh drowning. What is it? What is the real meaning behind the tremendous importance that the Torah puts in the Shira and before the Shira on the sus, on the horse, on the chariot, on the wheels? What is the importance of all that? Now, what gives us a clear indication of what it is all about is the following. It says like this. Take a look in Pasuk Bet, in the second Pasuk of the Shira. It says like this, the second part. Ze keili ve'anveihu. Ze keili ve'anveihu. We're going to be talking about it a little bit later, what exactly is the meaning of ve'anveihu. The simple interpretation is, ze keili, this is my God, ve'anveihu. Like the Targum says, I'll build a mikveh samikdosh for him. Ve'anveihu nevei, nevei sha'ana, nevei Yaakov. That means the dwelling, a dwelling place. Nevei means a dwelling place. So that's how the Targum takes it to mean, ze keili ve'anveihu, I'll make a beis hamikdash. The Gemara learns out from it something else. The Gemara says, how do we know hidur mitzvah, that you have to beautify any mitzvah that you do? If you buy yourself tefillin, buy yourself beautiful tefillin. If you buy yourself tzitzis, buy yourself beautiful tzitzis. Shenemar ze keili ve'anveihu. You have to beautify your God. In other words, your relationship to God, those actions that express your relationship to God, should be done in a beautiful way. That's what the Gemara learns out, hidur mitzvah. Now, what does this ze mean? Ze? Ze always indicates an experience that's very close to you. It's not an abstract experience. Something that you can point your finger and say, ze, right? So what is the meaning of ze keili? Says the Gemara like this. Ze keili, the Klal Yisrael was able to experience Hashem's presence with such an intensity that they were able to point to the Shekhinah, to the presence of Hashem, and say, ze keili. To the point that even a lowly servant, says, Ro'aso Shivcho Halayom, a lowly servant was able to see by the crossing of the Red Sea, and the continuation, it's interesting, Rashi changes in his here the continuation. Masheloi ro Yechezkel benevuah. So that's what it says. What Yechezkel didn't see, the lowly servant saw. Now, why would the Gemara have picked Yechezkel? I mean, there were other Nevi. What? What?
He saw chariots.
Oh, alright. Okay, alright. So this gives it away. There is something there connected with Yechezkel. Right? There is something about Yechezkel. Now, take a look in Pasuk Gimel. Hashem Ish Milchomo. What does Ish Milchomo mean? Says Rashi, Baal Milchomois. Ish means like Baal, somebody who completely controls. It's called Ish. Right? Baal. He is in control of war. Hashem Shemoi. Now, this is a known fact that the deepest expression of man's belief that he controls his own destiny is going to war. We spoke about it in Parshas Vayero. In other words, what pushes you to go to war? What pushes you to go to war is the belief that you can establish the path of history from now on. Right? We believe that man cannot change history. He can only distort history temporarily. That's all he can do. Right? Meaning, the real path of history is beyond his control. Now, that is the whole affair of Avraham Avinu. If you remember the affair of Avraham Avinu and the five kings and the four kings, right? The four kings beat the five kings. And then Avraham Avinu goes and beats the four kings and brings the situation back that way it was before war was declared, right? Remember, that's the first war that we come across in the times of Avraham Avinu. And it's right after that war that Malki Tzedek, Melech Sholem, says to, you know how the Torah describes Malki Tzedek, Melech Sholem, the Hu Kohen? He was a Kohen, Malki Tzedek. A Kohen means somebody who is a spiritual guide of his generation. He was called the Hu Kohen, Lekeil Elyon. That's what it says, Keil Elyon. He is a priest from God above. It's unusual to describe God as the God of up there. Very unusual. In the Torah, very seldom that, in the whole Tanakh, it's seldom that we describe God as Keil Elyon. Unless we add something else. Keil Elyon, Kone Shomayim Vaoretz. What's the idea? Because Keil Elyon alone is misleading. Keil Elyon describes a God who is far away from this world. So it's interesting. Malki Tzedek is described as the Hu Kohen LeKeil Elyon, period. And then it tells Avraham Avinu, Baruch Avraham, right? LeKeil Elyon, Koinei Shomayim Vaoretz. Now, to you, Avraham, you brought into the world the belief that that God who is Keil Elyon is really Koinei Shomayim Vaoretz. In other words, until Avraham Avinu, until that war, until Avraham Avinu erased the effect of the four kings, it was believed that man controls history. If man controls history, then where is God? Up there, Keil Elyon. But when Avraham Avinu established in this world the fact that man cannot change history, he can only distort it temporarily, right? And Avraham Avinu, as the ambassador of Hashem in this world, brought back history to the way it was before the beginning of the war, right? He did God's job. So why did he establish that Hashem is Kone Shomayim Vaoretz? It's a major issue that we Jews bring into the world the belief that man does not control his history. Hashem ish milchomo. God controls war, not man controls war. Hashem ish milchomo. Okay? Now, what's the idea here? Hashem ish milchomo? Because up to now, what did the Jews believe? That Paro ish milchomo. Right? They are living in a country.
The Jews believe that.
What do you think the Jews were? I mean, we are not talking about the high level of the Jews. We are talking about the same Jews who are not ready to jump into the water, right? We are talking about the second level of the Jew. The Jew who say to Moshe Rabbeinu, why did you take us out of Egypt for? Right here. We're not talking about the high level of the Nachshon Ben Aminodov, the ones who are ready to jump. There is the masses of the Jews aren't Nachshon Ben Aminodov. Those Jews see Paro, right, as the one that controls history. Paro believes that he controls history. His people believe that he controls history, right? That when he makes war, he establishes the pattern of history in the world. So some of the Jews believe that. Now, it's more than that. We have in Nebuah a certain symbolism for the fact that even though the world seems to run on its own, really there is someone up there who controls it. There is a symbol for it. The symbol is the chariot. Remember, let's go today, maybe you would use the train, whatever, doesn't matter. But in ancient times, this perfect symbol is the chariot. Why? Just imagine you see a chariot going. Your first impression, if you know nothing about it, is that you see the wheels are moving, right? The wheels control the chariot. That's what it looks like. I mean, what moves the wheels? So the wheels control it. True? If you look into it a little bit deeper, you'll see, no, the wheels don't control the chariot, right? It's not even that the chariots control the wheel. The horse controls the chariot. It controls the wheel. It just looks like the wheels control everything because they are the ones moving. And then if you look even a little bit deeper, you'll see even the horse doesn't control the whole thing. It's the rider that controls the horse, that controls the chariot, that controls the wheel. This idea that really everything depends on the rider, right, is the symbol for Hashem's control of the world, right? And, right, that's the Mas de Merkovo. That's the idea of Merkovo. If you know Merkovo, then you know the secret of how that control is used, right? We believe that God controls the world. We don't know what buttons he pushes. Maaseh Merkovo is the insight into what buttons God pushes to control that world. Now, what was the experience of crossing the Red Sea? That's the experience of the transference of the chariot, which means like this. We find in Ishayu, I didn't have the time to find the posek, I looked for it, I couldn't find it. When it describes the Churban, it describes as the chariot of God going away from the Beis Hamikdash.
The Churban?
The Churban, the destruction of Israel, of Yerushalayim. So that is the chariot leaving. In other words, the chariot is not seen anymore. When you see the hand of God clearly, when you perceive the hand of God clearly, you have a perception of the chariot. Right? That's using the symbolism of the chariot, seeing how everything is controlled by Hashem, and how everything at the end fits in, that is the experience of seeing the chariot and the rider. Now, the experience that the Jews are going through by the crossing of the Red Sea is the transference of Paro being the rider to Hashem being the rider. That's the experience of being Avdei Paroi. Being Avdei Paroi doesn't mean just legally we were slaves to Paroi. It means our whole attitude was that Paroi controls history. He is the Ishmael Homo. Right? All of a sudden, by the crossing of the Red Sea, the creation of the real chariot appears to the Jews crossing the Red Sea. They realize Hashem even controls what happens to Paroi. He's the real rider. So what are they really seeing? The destruction, the drowning of Paro's chariot and the creation of Hashem's chariot. So now we see clearly what the Chazal meant. That the Shivcho Alayom saw what more than Yechezkel ben Buzi. Yechezkel actually saw the chariot, but they saw the creation of the chariot. And that's why Chazal chose Yechezkel. And it's more. Chazal say that prophetically, each person crossing the Red Sea saw how the man who made him suffer was getting punished. Chazal say that as they were crossing the Red Sea, like they saw how that Egyptian who was hitting me so much, now he's drowning. You know, they saw that those people that deserved the punishment were getting it. Right? That is the real... I mean, of course, we're talking about a prophecy. We're not talking in real life. I mean, we're talking a prophecy. So that prophecy, that nevuah that they were having, is how everything at the end fits in. That all the injustice and the unfairness that we may be experiencing now is only temporarily. At the end, everything fits in because Hashem controls the world. That is the feeling of Zekeli. That feeling that I know beyond doubt that Hashem controls the world. In other words, the chariot is God. Paro's chariot is being drowned. Hashem Ishmael Chomo. Right? That is the essence of Hashem Yisbechu. He controls war, not men. This is why the whole idea of the horses and the chariots is so central to the whole thing. Because that is the essence of the Nevuah. All the chariots of Paro are drowning, and Hashem has his own Merkobo. Yeah, I'm sorry, you want to say something?
I just, what about with the plagues in Egypt? Didn't people see that also, that Hashem controlled?
So the big question is, why is it the Jews did not say Shira in Egypt? Right? Why didn't the Jews say Shira in Egypt? They also saw there the Yad Hashem. Wait, okay. The other thing. Why does it say here, right before the Shira, Pasuk Lamed Aleph, Vayar Yisrael Eseyod Agdoylo, Vayiru Ames Hashem, Vayaminu Bashem Uvmoyshe Abdoy. Which seems to be saying, now they believe in Hashem and Moshe Abdoy. Until now, it's not described as Vayaminu Bashem Uvmoyshe Abdoy. That means that the Torah is telling you that there is a qualitative difference, there is a tremendous difference between the experience of seeing the 10 plagues and the experience of crossing the Red Sea, right? That is exactly the point. Now, with all the plagues that they saw, what did they see? A struggle between two forces. Paro, Lehavdil, and Hashem, right? So Hashem showed that he's stronger than Paro. But that is not a change in the Merkovo. A change in the Merkovo is when Paro's Merkovo disappears.
What's Merkovo?
The chariot. The chariot. When the chariot disappears, that is the experience of the complete acceptance of the chariot of Hashem. They have to change Avodi Moinu Lefaroi Bemitzrayim, and we have to become Avdei Hashem. Right? The acceptance of the chariot of Hashem is the recognition that we are only Avdei Hashem and not Avdei Paro. That did not happen until the crossing of the Red Sea. And another insight connected to this. It says here, Oz Yoshir Moshe, asks Rashi, why future tense, Oz Yoshir Moshe? So Chazal say, because we are talking about a Shiro, we are hinting to a future Shiro. Oz Yoshir, there will be a Shiro following this Shiro. Which one will it be? The end of days, Chias HaMeisim, right? So, Oz Yoshir is hinting to the fact that this is the one Shiro, but another one will come. Now, what is the essence of poetry? How does an emotion that's expressed in poetry differ from an emotion? It's an emotion, I'm happy, right? I express my emotion in poetry or prose. What is the essential difference? Why does it have to be a Shiro?
Metaphor is the mood.
The metaphor you can express in prose also. The essence of poetry is that in prose, the word fits the emotion. But the words with each other don't necessarily fit. In poetry, it's not only that the words express what you feel, but the words have a relationship with each other that they all fit. They become one big thing. You see how everything fits with everything else. That's the essence of poetry. The essence of Tchias HaMeisim, the end of days, is when everything will fit in. This is why the final Shiro will be by Tchias HaMeisim. This is only the beginning. And you know, it says something else. I saw in one of the Meforshim, I think the Balei Tois, the Das Keli Balei Tois, they say like this. Sometimes the word Shir is used in feminine, Shiro, right? Shiro Hadosho. Shibchu Geulim, the Shimchal Sfas Hayom. In other words, by the crossing of the Red Sea, we sang a Shiro. But there will be a day that we'll sing a Shir. Shiru Lashem, Shir Chodosh. Masculine. What's the difference? It says like this. Right?
Shiro is what?
Shiro with a hey is feminine. Shir without a hey is masculine. Right? The Shiro by the Red Sea was feminine. Shir by the Shiru Lashem Shir Chodosh, Shiru Lashem Koloris. That was the day when the whole world will sing the praise to God. That's called a Shir. Why? Because feminine, that is the female capacity to give birth. One Shiro that will engender another Shiro, that will engender another Shiro, and so on and so forth, is always feminine. The Shiro to end all Shiros has to be masculine, because at the end, that will be the end of everything. This is why it says all the Shiros until that final Shiro is Shiro. Only the last one is a Shir. What does it mean? Now, by the crossing of the Red Sea, we are an insight into how everything fits in. And that's what Chazal mean, that each one saw how the Egyptian that hurt me is getting punished. That's like, in a certain way, I feel justice has been done, right? But when will I really understand how everything fits in? When will I really be able to say the real Shir? At the end of days, in Tchiyas HaMeisim. That's the Ozio Shir Moshe. That's what it says. Again, the idea of the crossing of the Red Sea is the insight into believing that everything fits in. That is the recognition of the Merkobo. That is the greatness of the experience of the crossing of the Red Sea that even Yechezkel didn't see. Because Yechezkel really saw the Merkobo, but he didn't experience it the way the simple servant experienced. That's why Chazal chose Yechezkel ben Buzi.
They actually see it in history.
They actually experienced it. In prophecy, it doesn't matter. In prophecy, they experienced prophetically the essence of Hashem Ish Melchomo, how Hashem controls the world, and that man cannot control history. Paro is not the Ish Melchomo, it's Hashem. Paro can only distort temporarily the path of history. The path of history is controlled by God. That experience is the crossing of the Red Sea, nothing else. Okay? And that's the greatness of the experience. That Yechezkel wasn't able to see. He saw the overall idea, but to experience in his own flesh, only the simple servant was able to experience it.
The Merkava is like history?
Of course, I mean, the Merkava is the wheel, is the symbolism of how things happen within time, right? Things move. Okay? So that's the idea. So on the surface, it sounds like the wheels control everything. On the surface, the first look is that the wheels control everything. Right? This is why the wheels fall off. You know, what looks on the surface that controls it is not what controls everything.
So later they took out the axle. Did that mean something when they took out the axle?
I mean, that's the wheels. That controls the wheels. That's the wheels. That's the Oifan Marko itself, that's the wheels. The Galgalim, says the Unkus. The Galgali, that's the wheels. Because it looks like there is something in the wheels. There's nothing in the wheels. Everything is the rider. The whole idea is that everything depends on the rider, even though on the surface it may not look that way. That's why the Merkava is such an important symbolism in the recognition that Hashem controls everything. That's the Merkava. Now, the Pshat in Zeke Live Anveihu. Eloikeo vi varoi memenhu. Why isn't it the other way? I mean, Eloikeo vi veanvehu. Zekeli varoi memenhu. Why is Zekeli connected with veanvehu? And Eloikeo vi is connected with aroi memenhu. Now let's clarify, what's aroi memenhu? Aroi memenhu means praise, elevate him. Right? When you elevate somebody, you're praising him. You're putting him above. Anveyu, like the Gemara says, that is beautifying, right? When I buy myself a pair of film that I think is beautiful, that's an experience of Zekei Libe Anveyu. What is like this? We have two types of relationships with Hashem. Baruch Ato Hashem Elokeinu, Elokeinu Velokei Avoseinu. First, we express Elokeinu. We don't say Baruch Ato Hashem Elokei Avoseinu Velokeinu, which is the normal way. That's what it sounds. On the surface, we should always mention our patriarchs first. So it would be respectful to our forefathers to say Baruch Ato Hashem Elokei Avoseinu, right? Velokeinu. Wouldn't that be the formal way of saying it? Why do we say Elokeinu Velokei Avoseinu? Because we relate to Hashem in two ways. Through Mesoira, right? The transfer, tradition, Mesoira. One generation to the next, to the next, to the next. That's one way, right? And then we have another way, the internal way, the direct way. Now it's your personal experience with Hashem. That personal experience is expressed with Zekeli, Elokeinu, right? Your attachment to Hashem that comes from your attachment to your past, that's Elokei Avoseinu. So it says in the Mefushim, Elokeinu comes first. Your own personal experience comes first. It says like this. The whole idea of beauty is something that you can transfer. In other words, I can give you information. I can transfer information. Yeah. I can't transfer a sense of beauty. In other words, I can't tell you, you know, when a tree has this and this measurements, and this and that width, and this and that, and this and this, that's called a beautiful tree. I can't tell it to you. Beauty you either experience or don't experience. I can't teach to my child beauty. I can develop his own sense of beauty, but I can't transfer to him beauty. I can transfer to him a mode of behavior that elevates Hashem, right? That I can do. Varoy mimenu, to elevate Hashem, I can do through my attachment of the generations. You can transfer from one generation to another, varoy mimenu. But when it comes to the experience of beauty, that is something that either you feel it or you don't. Okay? So that's why it's like this. Zekeli, Elokeinu. How do you express that special personal feeling between Hashem and the Jew? Only through beautifying mitzvot. That's how Chazal learned out from Zekeli ve'anveyu hidur mitzvah. What is hidur mitzvah? It's not enough to buy a pair of tefillin according to the Shulchan Aruch. Right? You look at the Shulchan Aruch, it has this measurement and that measurement. That's it, you buy a pair of tefillin. That's not enough. It has to be something that you personally feel that it's beautiful. I mean, what is something that's personal? A feeling of beauty, because everything else can be described. This can't be described. It has to be a personal feeling. This is why. By Zekeli, it says ve'anveyu. By Elokeyovi, it says varoy memenu. You know, if my relationship is Elokeyavo seinu, then it can be aroy memenu. I can reach a point of aroy memenu. If I have to feel that personal feeling, that is only through Zekeli. Anveyu, if it's hidur mitzvah, that's only if it's Zekeli, if it's my God. If it's my father's God, I can beautify him. Maybe I can praise him. Maybe I can elevate him. I can't beautify him. I can't have the experience of beauty attached to my relationship with Hashem unless it's Zekeli. So that's why it says Zekeli the Anveyu. Elokeyovi, fine, Aroy Memenu. But Anveyu is only if it's Zekeli. That's how the Gemara learns out Hidur Mitzvah from Zekeli the Anveyu. Okay.
I'm going to be missing calls. I'll be there in a few minutes.
I'll leave
you.
What?
I'm going to be missing calls. I'll be there in like 2 minutes. Did you also have the idea of your God and praising your God and elevating your God?
Of course, but here it's saying even more. Hidur is at a higher level than praising.